Mark 1. I've got myself in a bit of a tangle here. As I said, you know, the Lord has led myself, my wife, the children, and others like us to have experiences. And we've made mistakes. And we come to you to make some hopeful insight, helpful insights, some suggestions. But the theme, as I said, is outreach. Or really, let's be technical about it. Let's use the Bible word for it. Evangelism. Or communicating the good news. I will come back to that a little bit more. I really, to be honest with you, the first hymn, Arise O Church, and the last Matt Redman song have encapsulated much of what's on my heart. But we do need to face this issue with honesty and reality and truth. And I basically want to focus on, in chapter 1, verses 15 and verses 17. Now, I'm not a great Bible scholar, although I do like a bit of Greek. I wouldn't call myself a Bible teacher, more an encourager. But here we have Jesus. And in verse 14, it says he's been in Galilee and he's preaching the gospel of God. And I'm going to suggest to you a little preface to the whole of the book of Mark is here in verse 15 and 17. We have announced right at the beginning the actual main bit. It is the program and the purpose of Jesus. In these two verses, it is the program and the purpose of Jesus. And it's right here in these two verses. And then right at the end, if you remember Mark 16:15, let's focus on just that one verse a moment. He repeats the purpose. He repeats what he was on about. I'm going to very, very loosely suggest to you that everything in between in the book of Mark, which is valuable, by the way, fills in the purpose and the program. I've got to read my writing here. My English, I'm rubbish in three languages now. It's great. My wife is from Scandinavia, so I speak her language, a bit of Turkish, a bit of English. It gets all messed up a bit. The program and the purpose. From Mark 1 to Mark 16, all the stuff in the middle is basically, here's my three amateur understandings of it. It's Jesus' teaching of how to live under this consequence of the kingdom, his teachings, his power, how he does miracles, how he releases the kingdom, not just by word, but by deed and by action, and the miraculous, which Phil also reminded us of, the word reminded us through Phil, get it right. And finally, dealing with the objections. Dealing with the objectors. A lot of time is spent, in all the Gospels, is spent on Jesus dealing with those who didn't like what they heard. And let's be honest about it, if I'm going to put a name tag on them, they're the religious crowd. Yeah, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, what have you, Jewish, they are the religious crowd. And they couldn't stomach Jesus. Because Jesus started bringing stuff and they said, hang on a minute. This is something about our power base he's talking about here. We don't like the sound. We've got the right answers. How dare he come and say this thing that makes us look bad? A lot of the book of Mark and the other synoptic gospels are dealing with the objectors and the objections. So I would say those three things are kind of the filler. But here we have Luke 1, verse 15. Jesus says, he says he's been preaching the gospel. He says the time is fulfilled. Jesus is thinking from his Jewish roots that from the beginning of creation up to now, this is the significant part of history. When the most important day in human history is coming to pass. Don't listen to what the world says in its history lessons. Seriously, don't agree with them totally. Listen with biblical wisdom. The most important day or period is the 3 days between the cross and the resurrection. That is the pinnacle of human history. Everything of human history pivots around that most important historic event. And Jesus says here in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled. Everything's come into place. God, the master chess player, has moved the pieces and bang, it's here. Salvation to the whole world. I mean, can you get any bigger than this, chaps? No, you can't. The time is fulfilled. That's just so massive a thought. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The Jews wanted the kingdom of God to come. They were sacrificing, Day of Atonement, limited atonement for sins. One day a year in Leviticus, they get to have the sins covered. But no, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is not going to be around you, above you. It's going to be in you. This is, if I may use this word in English, it is violently new. It is shocking from a Jewish perspective to hear this. The kingdom of God is at hand and in us, with us? No, that's dangerous. This is incredible. This is beyond incredible. And finally, he says, he encapsulates so much in these next two words. Repent. Repent. The word in Greek is, let's go, metioan, which literally means a change of thought or thinking. To change your thought and thinking. And I'm going to kind of hopefully get the Jewish understand of what, if we go into the book of John, about the idea of word and deed and thought and deed. It's very important in Hebrew understanding. But it means change of your worldview. You think the world works this way. You think this is the way. My experiences tell me the world functions like this. Laws of physics, laws of chemistry. This is the way how society works. And guess what? It's all focused on the me. What I think, my opinion. That's my worldview, how I think the world works. Repent, it's a command, is saying your whole worldview is going to be 180 degrees turned upside down. Well, you don't think the same anymore. You don't understand the world in the same way anymore. This is another radical transformation. And guess what? If you're going to have to back it up, I haven't got time to get the other scriptures out, but you cannot do this on your own. It is the Holy Spirit of God who convicts and stirs us. When truth comes upon a humble soul, not a proud soul, when truth comes on a humble soul and we stand back and go, oh boy, I was wrong. I have been completely and utterly wrong in pretty much everything that I thought was true. Because it was all rooted in me and what I wanted. And God's worldview is completely reversed. So repent means change of thinking, change of worldview. Brothers and sisters, when someone says that they've become a Christian, obviously something's happened for them to be able to say that. But I would just like to encourage us not to dumb down. I would like to encourage us to say, what is God's conditions for seeing the life? Now, if someone says, I've become a Christian, or I start to go to church, or I read that, there is nothing bad in that. But they might not have broken through. They might be on the way. They probably are. But to have that radical, internal upheaval, revolution inside the heart, where suddenly you don't trust yourself anymore. You don't trust your community to the same degree anymore. You have said, I surrender all. We sang that, folks. Brothers, sisters, we sang, I surrender all. Have you thought about what that means? That's a tough challenge. And listen, don't feel down. When your heart stirs in reaction, when you go, oh, Steve, I'm hearing those words, I've sung those words, I'm reading the scripture. Whew, that's a toughie. But deep down, go deeper. And say, what do I want? I'm not there yet. I am nowhere near where I should be. But I know what I want. I desire him. I desire his life. I desire his kingdom. That's the spark to cling on to. That's what will change you. The desire that only God has put inside you, actually. Only the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So repent. And I know it's an out-of-fashion word. But brothers and sisters, we've got to maybe find alternative ways of communicating. But it must have the power of revolutionizing a life. From top to bottom. That's the expectation. Wow. Believe. Oh, boy. For those of you who like Greek, pistio. Very big New Testament word. What does the word believe mean? Again, this is a word like love in our culture, which has been dumbed down so much. I'm going to use this chair, ladies and gentlemen, magic time, to try and give you some idea, because my words obviously very, very feeble in some of these here, about what the word believe means in a biblical context. And I encourage you, these things that you're hearing, you're thinking, oh, it's a bit unusual, a bit strange, never really heard that, or I've heard Pastor Orwin saying something like that. You go and check it out for yourself with the Word of God, okay? Please, please do. Don't take anything that is said up here unthinkingly. Let the Spirit of God weigh things. But the word belief, look, I see a chair. Hello, chair. Oh, yes, I've seen that chair. I believe a chair exists. That's not the belief meant in the New Testament. I see a chair. Oh, look, chairs for sitting on. Oh, look, that's a nice chair. Let me touch this chair. Oh, that's a nice, firm chair. I like such a chair from streets, church, Sunday school, no, whatever, you know what I mean. I believe that chair exists, and it's pretty tight. I think that chair will take my weight. Yeah, that is not belief. Chair, I can sit on this. I've got to watch a wonderful sermon from Alwyn. No, and I sit down. Oh, this is not belief. This is not belief, according to the New Testament. You'll get it in a minute. This is belief. If you can see, sorry, at the back. I've lifted my feet off the ground, and I am trusting this chair completely to hold my weight off the ground. This is when Jesus says, believe in me. Come to me. This is pistio. Trust in me. Okay, I've got a nice bar here on the end of this church. The chair, which makes my life a little bit more comfortable. But there you go. It is different. And that's what we're both transformed into by salvation and being sanctified by the process of changing and growing into glory, okay? It's not I'm now 100% super saint. It means I've got a lot of stuff to sort out still in my life. But brothers and sisters, faith, belief, trust, looks more like this. And it's shocking. Wow, what's this got to do with outreach, Steve? Well, hopefully we'll get there. Don't worry, we're moving on fast. And it's believe in the good news. Now, Jesus is pointing something out here very importantly. He is saying that there is a need for people to get to this situation because humankind isn't there. Say that again. There is a need because people aren't in the kingdom of God. Here's a little, I've got three segments to come. Please, Steve, don't worry. A couple of them are interactive, don't worry. One of them is going to be about motivation. One of them is going to be some suggestions. And one of them is hopefully a practical skeleton thing to help you release what's in you. Ooh, wow. And it's for everybody, okay? It doesn't matter whether you're clever. Some of you think, I mean, Phil was trying to tell me how not clever he was. I actually had to slightly rebuke him and say, no, you've got education and wisdom, which I may need, okay? Just because you haven't got some paper qualifications, actually he's got some, but, you know, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. It's the heart of where it wants to go. Let's go down to verse 17. Wow, that was verse 15. Verse 17, I'm only going to point on follow me. He speaks to the disciples. I want to clear this little thing up about follow me and disciples. I hear this from some believers. It worries me. Oh, these verses are only for those disciples then. It's a load of tosh. It's squirming. It's wriggling, trying to get out of stuff. I don't like what Jesus is asking people to do, so I've got to find an excuse to get round it. And I seriously hear people say, oh, these words here, that was for them then. It doesn't really apply quite the same way. We need to be mature and more wise and academic and clever in our own thoughts and proud and arrogant and dangerous. Whenever we start taking scripture and saying, no, it doesn't apply somehow to today, we're on very dodgy ground. And one of the really good indicators, happy thought coming. One of the really good indicators that the Spirit of God or the love of Jesus is working into you is you come to this wonderful set of love letters. That's what the Bible is, by the way, everybody. It's a book of love letters. The Father who loves you has sent you this to show you how much he loves. And it's pouring all his love. Some of it's tough. Some of it is tough. Some bits of Leviticus and some of the bits in the Old Testament prophets are a bit, whoa, some of the Psalms, 73, whoa, but it's love. These are books of love letters. And when you love someone, I've still got my wife's love letters from 27 years ago. Really sad. I occasionally take them out again and read them and see what a fool I was then, even more foolish I am today. And these are love letters. And the word of God, and the good indicator, I'm sorry, I get too excited. I don't know if I owe an apology or something like this, but talking about the Lord's love, talking about his ways, talking about his word and his processes and principles in the kingdom, just fire me up. And I believe that that's what the Lord wants to help many of us to grow a little bit into. Okay. The Lord is not going to take us so far out of our comfort zone that we're going to feel fearful. But he is going to nudge us out continuously, regularly, to grow. And when you get a hunger for God's word, now I cannot honestly remember the last time when I was seriously hungry, seriously without food for 4 or 5 days. Actually, I can, but that was my own fault. But what's it like to hunger for something? To have a hunger for the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This has come from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. God even wrote himself some bits of it. You find that where God actually wrote some bits of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Hunger for the word of God is a really good indicator that you're desiring to transform and change and grow into something else. And when Jesus says, follow me, get to the point, Steve, get back to the point. The word follow me literally means, hang on, I got it there. I did have it here. Where have I written it down? Yes. It means, it's in two halves, deuto or pis in Greek. And it means, come now! With a quiet, an exclamation. Sorry to shout. You know, there is shouting in the Bible. Really? And in Revelation. There's a lot of shouting going on. I hope you realize that. Have a good shout for Jesus sometimes. Oh, Steve, you can't possibly mean that. Well, it's in the scripture, and David seemed to enjoy it. So. And opiso means, oh, come now after someone. Come now after. Come now after. Both physically and in time. Physically and in time. Which means physically the disciples are right there when Jesus shouted at them, well, lovingly, come with authority. When he says, come now. This is it. And they got up and went. That's what we had. They got up and went. And many of you, in your stories, you will have had that moment in your life when you've sensed something very powerful. Mixture of spirit, soul, bit of the emotion. Don't be worried about our emotions. Just keep them under the control of the Holy Spirit. But release them. Emotions are given to you to use. Please, I'm sorry, that's Brits. Okay, people say to me, Steve, you're no longer British. You kind of morphed into something else. But we do need to stop fear in this issue and talk to each other about our fears and our fears of expressing ourselves before the Lord. Okay, not for our selfish desires, but before the Lord. Maybe that's a conversation we'd have, and that's another message. He says, come now, follow me in physicality. And we need, brothers and sisters, we need bodily to get up out of our seats and go to the world. We need to, after the right stuff, the kingdom of God that God wants to do in us, we need to have that in our head. We need to get up and go. It's a physicality thing. It's a body thing. We are the body of Christ. They need to see Christ. They see Christ in us. We need to go in his power and in his strength and with his purpose. What I call the Jesus way. Not our way, his way. Whoa. And also in time. This follow now means in time. And it speaks to us in the generations that follow Jesus to say, this command to follow is for all time. And any of us here, at any moment have the potential to say, yep, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever and whenever and however it takes. Because I've got to be honest, most of us are not ready for that. Most of us are not ready for that. But God still loves us. Jesus still loves us and says, anytime is ready to follow me. And it's a condition. I'm going to draw this out from Mark, leave Mark in a moment for a move on a bit. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a condition. Let us spend time seeking the kingdom of God, the life of Jesus, inside our own lives, the presence of Jesus. Him, I'm going to throw it out there. We need to hear his voice. We need to hear it from starting with the word, written word, But we also need to hear the Spirit's word as well. And it needs to be weighed, and it needs to be helped, and the Lord will raise up various experts, practitioners, of how to weigh the Lord's word. But we need that. So focus on God's kingdom in our own life. Follow me, yourself. You know what, in your day, I don't know if your day's like my day, but I have two times in my day where I have the choice. Okay? Two parts of my day, every day, where I have the choice. I can make the choice of what I want to do. No one else bothers me. It's my choice. Middle of my day, boy, I don't have so much clear choice. There's responsibilities and duties and things you want to do and blah, 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 and work and paying taxes and obeying the law and helping other believers and helping non-believers, da, 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 da. I don't have so much of a freedom of choice in there, although I choose to lay down for those things. But there are two times in my day when I have the choice. When I first wake up and when I last go to bed. Are we seeking God's kingdom then? I would encourage you to think about that. And think about the beauty and the joy and the hope and the love which is the kingdom of God. And get into the habit of those sort of things. And here we have Jesus saying, follow me. And if you follow me, step by step, then and I will make you fishers of men. We cannot expect to think that our churches, our church, our fellowships are going to grow if we're not taking the follow me part seriously. If we give lip service to it, it's conditional. It's cart and horse, horse and cart thing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is the program. This is, get the P right. The purpose of the whole of the kingdom of God. Follow him and I will make you fishers of men. Wow. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. Can I have presentation, please. Testimony screen one. Well done. Motivations for evangelism. My slightly dyslexia, I think that looks right. Moving swiftly on. I'd like to suggest you linked overlap. Some of this may sound familiar. And you think, oh no, we've heard this before. I just want to encourage you to find more energy and more life in the truth. Point one. Evangelism outreach. I would suggest that the first point to think about is your own walk with Jesus. Follow me. Your personal experience of the Lord is crucial in reaching out to the streets in your communities. Because I know there are lots of villages represented here. Does he thrill you? Does Jesus thrill you? Ask yourself the question, is that a realistic... Thank you, bro. Is that a realistic description of your general walk with Jesus? A, we have bad days. We have difficulties. We have circumstances that press on us. We have the police mucking you about, you know, which we have to talk with them and argue with them, not argue with them. We have to respect them and honor them and explain our position and all that. And there are tough days. But generally, is it a thrill to know Jesus Christ? Is there a passion in your life? I read the New Testament and I just find it dripping with emotion. And Paul is a very emotional guy. So is Peter. So is James. So is Jude. Oh, so is John. His transformation. Are you sensing, as you look back, if maybe you've only known the Lord for a few weeks. Maybe you've known him for a few months or years. Maybe you've known him for a few decades. Can you look back and say, hey, I'm not the same anymore. I'm different. I've been changed. And with a smile, I'm intentionally trying to do this, okay? Wow. When I look back at my life, I go, Jesus, you've been walking with me and I'm changing. And generally, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. But I know I'm changing. I'm changing for the better. I'm going deeper. And that is the first point. Your walk with him is probably, I would suggest, the most crucial thing in reaching out, outreach evangelism. Point two. Moving swiftly on. Next click. Sorry, Jonathan. Whoa. Using the word of God, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, I want to say something that's a little bit prophetic to Western culture. when we pop back, we sense certain things. That means there is a dampening down of truth and reality, kingdom reality, both inside our fellowships and outside. And there is a large number of them. But we need to get into the Word and see the true nature, the true condition of ourselves and, more importantly, the people around us. Let me give you a little illustration. Sorry, it's been a lot of me giving these declarations. Just imagine, what is the condition of the 95% or more in street? What is their condition before God? Now, I'm sure you've probably heard a few phrases, but I'd like to just paint this little picture. Imagine, we tend to think that people, humankind, people in our neighbours, they're stood at the side of a bus stop, right, spiritually speaking. They're at the side of the road, there's a bus, and there are lots of buses coming by, and they've got to choose which bus to get on, okay, in faith. Some of them choose consumerism. Some of them can choose hedonism. Some of them can choose atheism. These are all kind of faiths. Some of them choose, very few people, maybe in other parts of the country, they choose Islam. Some people are following Hinduism. But we think that people are stood waiting to get on that, and they're waiting for the gospel bus to come along, the Jesus bus, yay! And then they can step on it and they can make the right choice. Are we getting that picture? Now I've built up that picture, I'm going to tell you, I believe that's completely false. That's a false way to understand, according to the Word of God, not according to the Word of Steve, according to the Word of God, that's a false picture. This, I'd like to suggest to you, is maybe a clearer, more accurate picture. Every human being that's born on the planet is on a train. It's a sealed train. The first stop they got on was at their birth. And that train is on a train line, and there are no junctions. And that train track, with those people on, every human being, only has one destination. That destination is death. Eternal punishment, banishment, death, hell. Everybody is separated. All have fallen short and are separated from the love of God, Romans 3. That is the starting condition of every single human being. There are some lovely people out there. They're nice people. They're trying to do their best. But they're on the death train. Because there's only one method of salvation. They have got to, now this is where the metaphor does start to break down. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, they have to reach up and grab the red emergency channel and violently pull it and stop that train and kick the doors out and jump out. I know it's a bit action man, but hey. But it is violent. New birth, spiritual new birth in Jesus, when you get back to the scripture, has more passion and violence in it. Because it's about, wait for it, it's resurrection life. In Ephesians 4 it says, formerly you were dead in your sins. Sin is not actions. Sin is a heart condition. It's a genetic disposal. A genetic disposition. Ugh. We are born in sin. And the consequence of sin is we go on the death train. That is harsh. Yeah, no, God is that holy. God's holiness is that holy that even the tiniest amount of sin nature is death. He's that holy. That's why we respect him. That's why it needs the Holy Spirit to show us. Oh boy. But everybody around us, they might be loved. I use this with my university student groups. I say, if you think of living zombies, zombie life, they're walking around, but they're dead beings. And they're on the death train. Now, when you get that perception, the true condition of people, do you know what that motivates you? Because you've got people you like. Hallelujah. You probably quite like your neighbour. Well, I hope you do. If you don't, kind of sort that out with the Lord. And if you need to go and ask for forgiveness, that will shock them. If you've got a problem with your neighbour, go round and say, I'm very sorry, I've been reading the word and praying, and I've got to come and say sorry. And I've got to come and ask, I've got to talk about forgiveness, and I've done something wrong for you. And that's it. You don't ask for forgiveness, and you don't wait for a response. Oh, it's up to them to choose what they want to do with it. But you've got to get the bitterness out of your own heart. Maybe that's something some of us need to do. I don't know. That was a tangent there. I don't know why I went there. But But seeing the true condition of the people around us motivates us, because the love of God, which has been bestowed on us, then goes, oh no, these people are going to die. And it doesn't matter whether I'm in Istanbul, or Eastern Turkey, North Africa, or in Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Afghanistan, Pakistan, all the interesting parts of the world. Whether I'm in Oxford, crazy place, or Street. The people who are not born again, surrendered to Jesus, given their lives over, entered into the kingdom of God, use all the biblical, but the life is in them. They've got one destination. And we need to dwell on that. And we need to use loving urgency. We'll come back more to that later. Seeing the true condition. There's a fallen world. Finally, motivation. Honestly, if you love someone, not set them free. If you love someone, obey them. And that's another way of describing faith. And if Jesus says, go, who am I to say, oh no, sorry Jesus, I've got better things to do over here. This is more important. Or I need to stay here for a bit. And he says, no, go. And he says, no, I'm not planning to go. No, go. Do you love him? That's the question. Now again, we can unpack that. And I don't make that sound too harsh, but sometimes we need to hear some truth. He doesn't, the understanding of how my walk with Jesus is, he never hammers me beyond what I need. Sometimes I need a bit of a slap. He disciplines those whom he loves. But he never makes me feel, oh, I've got to do this. That's religion, maybe. But he does draw us out of love. When my wife says, Steve, can you do the washing up? I have learnt over time to think, I really do love her. You know, she's the number one physical love of my life. And so if she wants it, yeah, I should do it. And I happily enjoy loving her that way. So when Jesus says, go, follow me, I'll make you the fishers of men, that's his plan, that's his purpose. We've got to move swiftly on. We've got to really move swiftly on. Some suggestions. Thank you so much for listening so well. Style. Click. When you have friends and neighbours, be intentional about being important. You've got to work on finding some ways of using your mouth. We had that in the first hymn. We need to speak words. The gospel is majorly transmitted by words. We've got to love people by asking about their eternal condition. Quick illustration. Imagine you're walking down the garden path, the street path. There's a train track by the side of the path, and there's a man lying on the train track. He's got his head on one rail and his ankles on the other rail. And you go, well, that's strange. And then you walk towards him, and you think it's a bit strange. And then, in the distance, you hear a British Rail Great Western train, 5 miles in the distance, I don't know, and it's coming. What does that man need? Well, I tell you, sometimes this is what we do. We come to the man and we go, oh, you poor man, that looks rather uncomfortable, you laying on there, you know. Here, have a pillow. Get more comfortable. Oh, it's a hot day. Oh, isn't it a lovely, glorious day? Here, have a drink of water. This is foolishness. This is not dealing with the real issue. The real issue is that man is going to die very shortly. His judgment, impending doom, is coming. He is going to be killed. You urge him. You plead with him. Say, look, my friend, wake up. Look what you're on. You're on a rail, blah, blah. Look, the train is coming. I'm really concerned for you. That, my friends, is love. To tell someone, let them know the eternal condition they're in. We need to be intentional about that. Next point, which is very similar. Be clear about the obstacles. The obstacles are people have religified us, and we're not religious. This is a big topic. I'm going to have to move straight on. The biggest problem that humanity has is death. That's the biggest problem we have. All this thing about following traditions and denominations, does it work? I say to my Muslim friends, I would become a Muslim tomorrow. I would become a Muslim tomorrow if it worked, if it guaranteed me salvation with the Creator Father. But no religion does. No religion guarantees eternal life. Only relationship with Jesus. Another thing we need to face in our society, I urge you in the West, stand firm against the lies which are coming out day and night in the media that the Bible is a myth story book. It is not. It is the most researched book. I get really angry at this one. You can hear it coming. We've got to stand and say the Bible is true. There are so many hundreds of thousands of documents that build it up. And there is a lie going across the land. And I hear it all the time, Radio 5, BBC chat lines, oh, religion, that myth storybook, fairy book, what have you. It's a lie, and stand against it. It is wrong. It is just factually wrong. There is architecture, history, evidence. It's brilliant. And finally, you might like to think that the fantasy of evolution, look into it. Entertainment values. Romans 1, they exchange the truth for the lie. I have a list here. The value system of this culture is becoming so unbiblical, it's amazing. Moving on. Be clear about the objective. You're offering people life. Moving straight on. Ah! Oh, this has been a bit of a rollercoaster. I do apologize. Now practical time. Both Peter, both Paul, say to their disciples, their young guys, be ready. Brothers and sisters, this is the practical bit. I'm going to have to really whiz through this. I'm going to suggest to you, this is what we use when people come visit us in Turkey. If you come to Turkey, please come to Istanbul. Please come visit. There will be, how do you develop your story, your testimony, your walk with Jesus? And Paul and Peter both say, be ready in and out of season to give a reason for the hope that's within you. And I'm going to be really honest with you. If I were to get all of us up here and say, who's got here a prepared, and don't raise your hands for this, please. But say, who's got their testimony ready to go? They have 3-4 seconds, say, yeah, I've got 2-minute testimony, absolutely ready. It's all organized, all planned, all sorted out. Most of us would probably feel a little bit embarrassed. Here's a framework that I would suggest to you, you go away and try this. Point number one, you've got 2 minutes. You start with saying, excuse me, bus station, park, can I tell you my story? Can I tell you my story? It's that simple. In the Muslim world, everybody says, yeah, sure, fine. Have you got 2 minutes? Be faithful, be respectful. You've got 2 minutes. Can I tell you my story? You start with point one, a bit of background about yourself. Take about 10 seconds. Hello, my name's Steve. I come from Oxford, but I've been living in Istanbul for 12 years. Got a wife, 4 children. I love Turkey. Stop. Next point, number two. 10% time. You need to talk a little bit about a crisis in your life. It can be before you were saved, or it can be a crisis where you had to make a big decision. But a crisis in your life that needed attention. And it was a big problem. A big problem. Talk about this. Before I was 17, I was an alcoholic. I was an addict. And I could talk about that for how many seconds? About 20 seconds. Point number three. Tell people in that crisis, what did God do for you? How did he step in? How did Jesus, who did he send? He often sends a person. Sentiment. In my time, it was a guy at school in the sixth form who came and hung out with me and spent time with me in my addicted craziness. And he just spent time with me and listened and asked questions, did nothing else, didn't preach, did nothing. And then he invited me to come to hear an anointed preacher in the Oxford University. And that was who Jesus sent. And then Jesus did a miracle and showed me who I really was. Wow. How did he meet the situation? And the last point, so about 30% of the time, so about 30 seconds, 40 seconds. And finally, today, what's the result today? The testimony of following Jesus. What is your life like now? That's what people want to hear. And we can honestly say, look, I'm not perfect, but I do have joy, a deeper joy. I do have love. I do have peace. I do have hope. I know where I'm going in the future. These are incredible things that people need to hear. And settle them in your own heart, whether those things are true or not. It's worthwhile taking some time. And spend the most time, maybe 40, 50% seconds of your time on saying what it's like following Jesus now, that you hear his voice, that you love him, he loves you back, you have assurance. And then at the end of this little conversation, people will, they'll go, wow. And you say, well, what do you think? What's your take on things? Hear their side of the story. And then maybe there's the next steps going. Next slide. Oh, well, good teacher. Next point. Please, suggested homework, if you want to. Next slide. Write it out. 2 minutes of speech is one side of A4. 4 paragraphs, a little one, a middly one, a middle a big one, and a big one. I really encourage you. We did this at Bible College 25 years ago, and it stood me in good stead to be able to say, excuse me, can I tell you my story of how God changed my life? Or, you know, after a few hellos, can I just tell you my story? It's that simple. Yes, we have to cross a few cultural boundaries, but it's worth it. At the end, do you know what? I'm going to really push the boat out for you. At the end of the conversation, when that person is not too angry, offer to pray with them. Short prayer. Just thanking the Lord for that person, and that more truth will come in. Or record it on a device. Next, last one. And this is the last one. Then we're going to pray. And we're going to get to sing. Click. Today, sadly, we leave evangelism to the so-called professionals, the few, and we think we're exempted. It's the exception. Now, I don't think I've done a particularly brilliant job. My fault for missing a few things. I'm going too long on others. But that is false. There are some people who are especially gifted at evangelism, spiritual gifted at evangelism, and that's their passion. But involvement in evangelism and outreach is not the exception. Click, please. Click. Involvement in evangelism is the expectation of the kingdom of God. I would say there is nobody here who is exempt from being involved in evangelism. And I would suggest to you it's got more to do with words. And I haven't even been able to explain a little bit about what preaching the gospel is like. And it doesn't mean guy at the front on a Sunday morning. That is not specifically preaching according to the scripture. Involvement in evangelism is expectation. I would say, back to Mark again, finish with Mark. This is the program. This is the purpose of Jesus. That we get new life in order to propel us out as we enjoy him into the street and the surrounding villages, to be outreachers, and that we're nuts about Jesus and that we want to talk about him because we enjoy him. Let's pray and then we'll have a final song, I believe. No, we can just close. Sorry, music people. Oh, we don't have. Lord, I want to thank you that you reach to us right where we are. And Lord, I just pray that any of the words that have come out this morning, which are not of you, that you just take them away. But Lord, you always want to do far more than we ever dream or expect. Lord, I pray that you would release on us together, not as individuals, but together as a team, as a corporate entity, that we will desire to reach out to evangelize the Jesus way. And that we would try to lose the distractions and enjoy you even more. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in here. And Lord, if there's any who need a touch from you, that you would help them to receive. And let all the glory and all the praise and all the honor go back to you, the loving one, the beautiful one, the amazing one, the Lord of lords and King of kings. It goes back to you in Jesus' name.